Before we hear the word, let's ask God's blessing to open our eyes and soften our hearts to receive what he's prepared for us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you empty. We come to you poor. We come to you needy. And Lord, we come to you also expectant, trusting, believing that you have food for us. We're hungry, Lord. Please feed us. We're poor, empty. Please fill us. We don't know which way to go. Please lead us and guide us. We're distracted. We pray that you would bring focus. Lord, I have nothing to give to your people. But I pray, Lord, that you would use the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. But Lord, especially the power of your word to feed your people. We need you, Jesus. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit so that we wouldn't just hear what you say, but that we would do what you call us to do. Lord, use the word that was preached this morning and the word that's going to be preached now to bless us, that we would be a blessing to others. We ask these things, King Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. In 1955, I think about 10 years after the end of World War II, John Murray, professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia, published a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I won't ask anyone if they've read it. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you have, you know the title. And this book is a very interesting book. It's a tiny book, about 100 pages. But in this book, Professor John Murray explains the various steps related to how it is that God saves his people. So he goes through the doctrines of calling, regeneration, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance. All of the doctrines that we know and that we love. And if you've looked at the bulletin, you've seen that I've taken this title and that I've used it as the title of my sermon. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Why? Because it's been a while. I think I have not preached since maybe September. But in the times that we've had together, the times that we've been able to worship God and hear his word together, we've been going through the book of Ruth that I really want to call the Gospel According to Ruth. Because in the Gospel According to Ruth, we learn that one of the main themes of this book is chesed. It's God's covenant kindness, God's loving loyalty, God's faithfulness, and his mercy, and his compassion that never changed for his people. And we see this in the story of this woman named Ruth, a Moabitess, a foreigner, who, along with her mother-in-law, Naomi, goes back to her mother-in-law's home in Israel. Why? Because they've lost everything. They lost their husbands there in Moab. And we see that in the first two and three chapters of the book of Ruth, that God is taking care of Ruth and Naomi, that God is providing for them, that God is watching over them despite the calamities and the disasters and the pain and the suffering that they've experienced, because he is the God of chesed. He's always faithful. He's always kind. He's always merciful. He's always good to us, even when it does not look like it. But then in chapter 3, it's not that the theme changes, but there's another major theme that's added. It's the theme that we're going to continue exploring tonight, the theme of redemption. Because what happens is, as the story goes on, we learn that Ruth and Naomi have a kinsman redeemer whose name is Boaz. And Boaz is the real deal. Boaz isn't just, you know, a pretender. He's a real godly man. And so Naomi finds out that this Boaz can help them. And so she tells Ruth, go to Boaz late at night and do some strange things at night in order to communicate to this Boaz that you need to be redeemed. And so Ruth does what she ought to do, and Boaz makes this promise. I will do everything in my power to redeem you. So here we are in chapter 4, the final chapter, and we're going to see Ruth's redemption accomplished and applied. But remember, what we see in this story, a true story, is also a parable. It's also a true earthly story that's meant to teach us heavenly truths about us, about how God has redeemed us. So as we read, pay attention to everything that happened, because this is about you and me as well. So let's read together from Ruth chapter 4, page 224 in your pew Bible. We read, now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native, who were at the gate. And the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord, for which we give thanks to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ and dear friends, what an interesting, extraordinary, and beautiful passage. Finally, we see Ruth and Naomi redeemed. But do you remember what we said? This isn't just about them, it's also about us. And so what does this beautiful, strange at times text teach us about our redemption? Well, it teaches us three things about how God redeems us. He redeems us, first of all, deliberately. There's nothing that's out of place. There's nothing that's random that we see going on in the process of redemption. It's deliberate. But also, we learn from our text, from this passage, that redemption is also costly. It does cost God something to redeem us. And then finally, and it's pretty obvious, but it teaches us that redemption is God's a work of God's grace. It's a gracious action of God. So this true story teaches us that redemption is deliberate, costly, and gracious, but it also teaches us about our own redemption, that God has redeemed us deliberately on purpose, that God did it at great personal cost, and that he did it out of his grace for us. So let's start there at the first point, that redemption is deliberate. It's a deliberate work of God. Now, as we're reading the text, did it occur to you, did it strike you, that the Bible focuses on things that we generally don't think about and focus on, right? You turn on the news or you scroll on your phone, and what do we think about? We think about issues of national security. We worry about the economy. We worry about things like our identity. Those are the things that are before us. Those are the things that we think about, very important topics that the Bible does indeed speak to. But you come to Ruth chapter 4 and you realize that the Bible, that God actually wants to turn our focus to other issues, to other very important topics, things like justice, righteousness, holiness, and things like redemption. We've said that redemption is one of the main themes of the book of Ruth, but what is redemption? Well, redemption, some of you know, is a market term. It's an economic term. It has to do with repurchasing, with buying back, right? You redeem points. So redemption has to do with something that's been lost, with someone that has lost something, and the process of repurchasing or buying back a person or a thing that has been lost. And that's what we see happening in our text. Who is being redeemed and why? Ruth and Naomi are being redeemed. Why? Because they have lost everything. You know the context. In those days, how do you have a social security? There's no government program. No. It's your family, and specifically a male. And the reason why Ruth and Naomi are in such a desperate situation is because Naomi and her family, her husband and two sons, they left the promised land. They left to go to Moab, a bad place. And there in Moab, they experienced bad things over and over again. Naomi lost her husband, Elimelech. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who married two foreign women. The issue wasn't that they were foreign, but that they were not God-fearers. They were not people who knew God. And we find that God struck down Mahlon and Chilion, and so Ruth also lost her husband, Mahlon. And what happens when you lose your husband? You lose your source of security and income, so you have nothing. You can't have land. If you don't have land in those days, you can't farm. If you don't have land to farm, there's no crop that you can sell to make money. So these women are desperate. These women are poor. These women have lost everything. And brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, please understand, it's not just about them. This is also about us. Who are we? We, too, are people who need to be redeemed. We are people who have lost everything. But you'll say, Pastor Karis, we haven't lost everything. Look at where we are. Look at what we wear. Look at the cars that we have. We've got purchasing power. We haven't lost everything. We're rich. Or you'll say, no, we're not rich. We're okay. We have what we need. But I'm not speaking materially. I mean, we've lost everything spiritually. Because doesn't Psalm 51 say that all of us are conceived in sin? Which means that every human being who is born the natural way is born an enemy of God, under the wrath of God, not seeking and searching after God, as Romans 3:10 and following says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you might say, okay, whatever. I'm not searching for God, but why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because God created everything. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This world belongs to God. He's in charge of everything. And guess what happens when you cross God? He crosses you. What happens when you rebel against God? What happens when you ignore God? God punishes, judges you. And this is our reality ever since Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against God. They chose to listen to Satan, to believe Satan, rather than to listen to God, their creator. And so we've lost everything. Peace with God. A right relationship with God. The knowledge that if we die, we're not going to go to hell. We've lost the assurance that if something bad is happening, that God isn't angry with us. We've lost the reality of knowing that God truly exists, that God is truly in control. And so we need to be redeemed. And this brings us to the first point of our text, is that we need to be redeemed. And God acts deliberately, purposefully, in order to redeem us. And we see this actually in how purposefully, how deliberately Boaz acts. We read at the beginning that he went to the city gate, that he found the closest kinsman redeemer, that he assembled the elders of the city in order to establish his right to be the sole redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. Did you see how deliberate it was? Step one, Boaz goes to the city gate. Now, we don't live in old-style cities or towns. Old-style cities and towns always had a wall around it in order to protect themselves from enemies. That's the city gate. And there's one main entrance. You can see everyone come in, and you can see who goes out, who comes in. So that's where he goes. Why? For two reasons. Because more than likely, that's the place where he's going to find the kinsman redeemer that has first dibs. Right? He's in the second position. This kinsman redeemer, who is unnamed, has the first right to redeem. But he also goes to the city gate because guess where all the business transactions are done? At the city gate. So we live in Northeast Grand Rapids, but we go to church at First Byron. And I learned something about Byron Center. There's a restaurant called Byron Family Restaurant. That's where all the business is done. Yeah, it's an institution. It really is. From 6 in the morning until I don't know when, people are there. You want to meet people from town? That's where you go. You want to be seen? You want to make sense of what's going on? Just go there and listen to people talk. You'll know. So Boaz goes to the city gate to get business done. But that's not all he does. The second thing he does is he gathers 10 of the elders of the city. Did you read it? Why? Because in Israel, nothing is official unless you have at least two or three official qualified witnesses. Right? To say, we saw it, we heard it, it's legit. So he gets a quorum of elders, 10 elders, to watch and observe what he's going to do. Because remember, redemption is a transaction. It's a buying back. He's purchasing. And then he makes sure that he wins the right to be the sole redeemer. Right? So notice, Boaz isn't there saying, this is kind of random. I don't really know what to do. No, he knows the plan. He knows what he must do in order to achieve the purpose of redemption. And this is very important for us to understand as Christians. In our redemption, in our salvation, it is not by chance. It's not by accident, right? God planned it from the beginning to get us to where we are today. We see this, for example, in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. He, God the Father, chose us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. If you are a believer today, God planned it all. From before the world was made. But you see, you have to understand something. God planned it. It will come to pass, but there is a process. Right? Understand. Election doesn't mean salvation. Calm down. Election is not the same thing as salvation. Election will assure that salvation happens, but there is a process. How do I know this? Because Romans 8, 28, 30 tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a process. It's deliberate. Nothing in the chain will be broken because what God says, he does. If God has elected us, we will be saved. But there's a step-by-step process. Just like we see in the story. Boaz can't just do whatever he wants. He has to follow a prescribed process that all of the people in those times would have known and understood in order to have the legal right to redeem Ruth and Naomi. So redemption is deliberate. But we also see in our text that redemption is costly. And this is very, very interesting. Redemption comes at a steep and personal cost to the redeemer. And we see this I think it's a funny way, in kind of the trick that Boaz plays. Did you see verses 5 and 6? He lays it out for the closer kinsmen. He says, listen, Naomi is the wife of Elimelech, who's one of our relatives. Elimelech has a field. And guess what? You're first in line to redeem the field. And the closer kinsman is rubbing his hands and he's saying, yeah, this is great. This is great news. Why? Because if all he has to do is redeem the field, that means then guess what? It's in Elimelech's name, but it belongs to him. So if he already has his fields, he already has his crop, guess what? More fields, more crops equals more money. And guess who it's going to go to? All of it is going to go to him. And so he says, yes, I'll redeem it. Obviously. But then Boaz. Boaz is strategic. Boaz is deliberate. Then he brings out and says, the day you redeem the field, you also must redeem Ruth, who is the widow of Mahlon. And guess what? Redeeming means not only do you purchase her and Naomi, so two more mouths to feed, but guess what? You have to fulfill the Levirate custom. You must produce a male heir for Ruth so that this stays in the family of Elimelech forever. And that's where the guy is like, no, I don't want it anymore. Why? Because then it means it's no longer for him. He's going to do all of this work so that it goes to the little boy who did nothing to have it. And so he says, nope, you take it, right? You redeem it. It's yours. But it's interesting. Boaz's attitude is completely different. He says, I will take the cost. I will not only buy the field, but I will also repurchase, buy back Ruth and Naomi. And I will do the duty that I have in the law, according to the law, to provide an heir for Ruth so that the name of Elimelech may live on forever. Redemption is always costly. It's even at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, God loved the world in such a way that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It cost God the Father everything. In order to save us, God didn't just, notice, he didn't send an angel. He didn't send the most powerful angel, Michael. He sent his greatest, his Son. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God good? Think about what we're talking about. In order to save us, God gave his own Son. Let me put it to you this way. I would be willing to sacrifice myself to save someone else. I will never sacrifice my children for anyone. Do you know how good God is? If it's between the whole world or the elect, because we're reformed. If it's between the world, those whom God has chosen in the world, and my four children, the elect will all perish. You will all go to hell because I want my children. I will not give up my children for you. I will not give up my children for a stranger. But is this not the depth of God's love? How costly redemption is. God gave the most precious gift, his Son, in order to save us. Have you ever sat and meditated on that? Thought about the fact that God actually really loves you if you're a Christian. Because you cannot be where you are today unless he chose you and unless he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. So please understand, salvation is, it is a people, it is us. But salvation is also deeply personal. So my question to you this evening is, do you know if that sacrifice, if that cost, if that redemption was paid for you? And the question you must ask yourself is, but how do I even know? Well, if we are children of God, Romans 8 says, then the Spirit testifies in our hearts to our spirit that we are children of God. We will know because God himself, the Spirit, will tell us. But listen, redemption doesn't even stop there. There's another aspect. Redemption is not only deliberate. Redemption is not only costly, but redemption is also gracious. And it's gracious in two ways. Because understand, I mentioned it during the service, earlier in the service, redemption is always from to. We are always redeemed or saved from something, for or to something. So what does our text teach us about what Ruth and Naomi were redeemed from? Well, we've already mentioned it. They were redeemed from what? From poverty. They were redeemed from probably dying because they wouldn't be able to have enough for themselves. They were redeemed from being erased from the history of Israel because if they didn't have the name of Elimelech, the man, because it's patriarchal, then they just don't exist. They don't matter. So God redeemed them through Boaz from sadness, from suffering, from being erased from the history of Israel. And as God's people, we often remember, we are always redeemed and saved from the wrath of God, from judgment in hell forever, because it is the righteous requirement for our sins. But remember, Christianity, salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. If the only reason you want to be a Christian is so that you can escape hell, guess what? You will not enjoy heaven. You understand? Because heaven, it's not even about things. It's not about the streets of gold. It's not even about not suffering. Heaven is all about God. Do you know why heaven is great? Because God is there. Because we get to be with the Creator and the lover of our souls. And so we're freed and redeemed from judgment and hell and eternal punishment. We are also redeemed for relationship, communion, adoption to be part of his family. Did you notice it? What happens after Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi? They bless him. Verses 11 through 15. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." And then it tells us that they had a baby. And then what happens? Then the women said to Naomi, verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." What happened? Ruth, who was a foreigner, who was outside of the covenant, is brought into the covenant. And not only does she have a place in this story, but you've read Jesus' genealogy. She makes it into the story because now she's become a part of the family. We are saved, redeemed from hell and judgment in order to become a part of God's family. And let me tell you, it's the greatest family. Because in this family, we have a father who is kind, who is loving, who provides for all of our needs. And we also have brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly ours. I maybe will write a book about this one day. But as Christians, we're too worldly. We really don't get that we're actually members of the same family. I know, different cultures, different customs, but it doesn't really matter. What makes us one, what makes us family, is that we have the same Father and that we have the same Savior whose blood, spiritually speaking, runs in our veins. Doesn't matter what your last name is, because guess what? We all have the same last name. It is Christian, little Christ's. And so that means that the most important relationship that we have as God's people is our relationship with God and with one another. With our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's more important than anything else. The Bible says it. I'm not making it up. Right? Ephesians 2 says that he took the two who were separate and has brought them and made them one through his sacrifice on the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, to save us. Yes, to pay the debt for our sins, but also to reconcile us first of all to God, but then also to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's grace, grace upon grace, because redemption is deliberate. Redemption is costly. Redemption is gracious. And so if all of these things are true, then I have a couple of questions for you. If you're a Christian today, and God has already done all of these things for you, if he's already planned it out so that you could be his, if he's already given his son for you, if he's shown you this much grace, then what else will God not do for you? I'm wondering, what is your relationship with God? What are you afraid to ask him for? What is your issue with God this evening? Why do you look at God as if he's far off? Why do you act as if God is stingy? He gave his one and only for you. Romans 8 says, so what else will he not give? But then you won't even ask. You won't say anything. But doesn't Jesus tell us to ask, to keep asking, to pray and pray and pray and pray? The Father is not bothered. So I have a challenge for you. I really don't know. This is just an application. This week, bring it to the Lord in prayer. We sang it, didn't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and things to bear. Bring it to him. Don't just sing it, do it. pray. Why? Guess what? The Father is rich. Our Father is not only rich, He's kind. He's good. Bring it to Him. Second application. If God has done this much for you, if God has lavished you with all of these blessings, don't be stingy. And I'm not saying this because I think you're stingy. I'm just applying, okay? Don't be stingy. I'm working on a PhD, and you read all kinds of things from different eras of the church, and you read some of the early church documents, and you know one of the things that they keep coming back to, you must not hold your money for you because it's for others. They're not communists, but it's just the way of the word, right? Two commandments we have. Love God, love your neighbor. What is a very practical way that you can love your neighbor? Give, share. It may not be money. It may be time. It may be a listening ear. Because guess what? We ought to be like this God. Deliberate. Generous. We can't save anybody, but we too can be gracious. Right? So this week, as you walk by faith, pray. Be open and honest with God. He's not ashamed of you. Ask what you need of and wait. But also, be kind. Be generous. As God has blessed you, be a blessing to others. That's how faith works, right? God told Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the nations. Right? For our blessing at the end, I will do Psalm 67 because it shows the pattern. May the Lord bless us that we might be a blessing to the nations. That's our call as Christians. We've been blessed, redeemed by God. And God calls us now as His people, saved, redeemed, to go make disciples of all the nations. By baptizing them, by teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. God has blessed us that we might be a blessing. He's redeemed us, and He desires to redeem more people. Yes, by the power of His word, but also through the witness of those whom He has redeemed deliberately at great cost and by grace. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bless your name. We praise your name because you have done for us what we could never imagine. You've lavished us with your grace and your mercy and your goodness. You've loved us beyond what we could imagine. And Lord, we thank you that you've done these things not because we merit them, not because you owe us anything, but because you are that good. I thank you for my brothers and for my sisters. I pray that if there are any here this evening who do not know you, who have not committed their lives to you, that you would open their eyes and touch their hearts so that they would turn from their sins and from darkness, and that you would turn them to the light of your glory and grace and salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be a people who are like you, though we can save no one. May we be gracious. May we give freely, and may we be purposeful in how we live for you and walk with you by loving you and loving our neighbor. We ask these things, Lord, for your glory and for the salvation of those whom you will bring to yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.